All right, this week we're going to look at a message God laid on my heart that's called But God. Amen. But God. And for me, I don't go back and worry about the kind of person that I was because I'm not that person no more. But on the other hand, I think as a Christian, sometimes it's good to look back to kind of see where we came from. Because I think that will help us to kind of sympathize and maybe empathize with those who are lost so that we can be better witness for them, to them. And it reminds me of what the Lord has done because He's done so many great things. And I think, you know, in my life, the only thing worse than being lost is to be lost and not know you're lost. And what you end up doing is you end up driving the wrong direction thinking you're okay. And you're getting farther and farther and farther from the destination of where you really need to be. And I think we can all remember back in our life a time we've taken a wrong turn. You know, physically, as far as driving, where we got off on the wrong exit and don't know where we're at. I remember we spent an extra hour in Kansas City one time, you know, because I took a shortcut and couldn't get back to where I wanted to go no matter how hard I tried. And the strife my wife and I went to she not very good at navigating on her phone. She's better now, you know, but she'd never done it before, and I'm really expecting her to make lightning quick decisions, you know, on the navigator thing, and wasn't working out. But we got out of there, praise God, and we're here today. But you know, the idea of, you know, taking a wrong turn, also wrong turns can be maybe getting kind of involved with the wrong person or wrong set of friends. You know, I remember that, picking some friends I shouldn't have picked, and it got me off on the wrong turn. And today, we're going to look at how But God can turn us around and get us right on back on track. We're going to look today at Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 1 to 7, then we're going to break it down a couple times. And it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Then it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You today, because this is a day that You have made. We thank You that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, and You have seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, Lord. I thank You, we are no longer the same. And Lord, right now I just thank You and give You all the glory. I pray for the words to both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips as I yield to the gift You put inside of me, Lord. I pray that gift just manifests in a strong way today. And we bind up Satan from trying to steal the word out of our hearts in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first thing we're going to look at, the idea of desperate circumstances. Desperate circumstances. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, because what that does, it tells us about our problem. Now, some people don't like to admit they have a problem, but we all had a problem. Hopefully, we don't have this problem no more, but we still live in this world, and we're still, you know, having to navigate through this world. And we're interacting with people who still have this problem. And it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now, this looks really bleak. And it was. And I hope you still kind of remember what it was like before you came to Christ, because if you do, I don't believe you'll ever go back there again. There's nothing back there. And this talks about a deplorable condition. Now, God considers all people who don't know Jesus Christ as a deplorable person, separated from Him. So it was not just the people who Hillary said voted for Trump, you know what I'm saying, are deplorable people. Everybody is a deplorable person. We're separated from God. And that's the problem. You were born that way, you can't help it. So, and don't blame your parents, because it went way back before them. Went back to our father Adam in the beginning when they sinned. We inherited that sin nature, and the Bible says that we were dead, not physically dead, but spiritually dead, separated from God. God is a spirit, and due to that barrier of sin, there was something in the way that was keeping us from the place that we needed to be. And Adam and Eve took a wrong turn, and they went down the wrong road. And mankind has been doing that ever since. Now, if we could really get our mind wrapped around these first three verses, I believe it will assist us in really understanding the cosmic conflict that is going on right now all around us. Because there is an enemy out there, and his name is the devil. Yes, Jesus defeated him at the cross, but he is still the god of this world. And he is still manipulating, and he's kind of like the puppet master. And he's manipulating people's minds and their thinking. And they're unaware of it. Don't even know it. Because they're trying to fit in like everybody else. And we need to break through that problem that we have as a spiritual death. Now, Satan, it says here, Satan and the world system, you know, keep the unsaved in constant state of deception. Now, the worst thing about deception is that you don't know you're in deception. When I was a sinner, I knew I had some issues, but I really didn't know how far I really was, how far off the track that I needed to be. You know, I thought I was all right. I could easily find people who were worse than I was. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I did my thing, you know, but I, you know, off to the left or the right of me, I mean, there's people doing worse stuff, so I wasn't as bad as them. But I was deceived. I didn't really know the truth. I had a taste of the truth, but I didn't really know the truth. And I was really lost because for the most part, I felt I was okay, but yet I knew there was something missing, but I couldn't really put my finger on it. And the deception, you know, that the enemy comes in and he tries to do, it gets us really messed up. Because sin, what it does, it affects our thinking and keeps us trapped in that wrong thinking. You know, if you start off trying to figure out a problem, let's say a math problem, and you start off on the wrong direction with the wrong formula, you'll never get there. You cannot find the right answer because you're looking at it wrong. You have wrong thinking when you're trying to dissect this problem. And see, that's what happens with people. You know, we're plugged into the wrong source. We're not getting the right power that we need. And the thing is, looking in our culture today, and I'm not going to name out a bunch of things, but just think about how our culture is today. And then, did you ever think in your right mind as a child that things would be happening the way they are now? In your right mind, did you ever think that they could actually let a baby be born and then put it to death? But that's what's happening in our culture. People are deceived. We can get mad at those people, but the enemy is the devil. Now, I'm not letting them off the hook, but I'm just saying the real enemy is the world system. It's under control of Satan, and it's messing things up. And once we really understand who the real enemy is, then we can really get into the war. But if you're fighting against people and not principalities and powers, we'll never change the system. We'll never get the victory because the Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in pulling down the strongholds. So we're driven by a spirit of disobedience because Satan, that same spirit, did not want to submit his life to God. He wanted to be God. He said he was like God. And he wanted to be in charge. He didn't want to submit his life to God. And all around this culture, everywhere we look, there's people walking in disobedience to God with false religions and this thinking that they can do, and all the confusion with the gender confusion and all these different things that are going on in our culture today. It's just a satanic attack upon mankind because he hates us. He wants to drag as many people down as he can. And that's his plan. Now, I don't want to make it too, I'm laying this out to show you the real problem. There is an answer. We're going to get to the answer. You know, so don't get all depressed on me right now. But I'm just telling you how it really is, because this, the idea of craving the carnal lusts of the flesh and only seeking personal pleasure, it drives mankind farther and farther down that road, separated from God, till they can never get back to the right destination. And the sad thing is that sinners are trapped in this condition with no hope of escape because they cannot do it on their own. This is why we have to really be sensitive to the things of God, because we have so many friends and family who are trapped in this condition. So many people that we work with and are around us in their culture that are trapped in this condition. The same condition that you and I had, being a sinner separated from God. And it's not our place to judge them, because God is the judge. But it's our place to be able to reach out to them and to show them the way of the true path of righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have seen the light. We have seen the light at the end of the tunnel. We have gotten off the wrong path and are back to where we are. Now, I'll be honest, where we need to be, but I'll be honest, you know, mankind is a fighter. They're a scrapper. They've tried a lot of things on their own to try to fix this problem. You know, I tried this a little bit, you know, trying religion. You know, where religion could maybe trying to turn the situation around, so we do these religious activities and we think that's going to get us fixed, or maybe we take these self-help courses. I mean, the biggest books that are sold all the time is, you know, people trying to improve themselves. You can't improve a problem. All you can do is change the problem, and the problem, it only gets changed through Jesus Christ. That's the only way the problem can get fixed. You know, you can put a dress on a pig, but it's still a pig, right? We found that out. You can do that all you want. You can doll them up and make them look really good, but we're still doomed no matter how hard we try. We cannot save ourselves. And it's like, to me, it's like lemmings going over a cliff. Everybody else is doing it, so why shouldn't I do it? Everybody else in the culture is participating in this behavior, so why shouldn't I do it? And see, that's the problem. People who are lost many times don't know they're lost. They just want to fit in, just like everybody else. And that's why we need to show and be vigilant in our walk with Christ to be able to lead them out of that darkness, because we needed help. Well, here comes the good news. And it talks about the idea of a divine intervention. All through history, man has tried to save themselves or fix themselves. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and got separated from God, and they felt so ashamed. So what did they do? They went and killed an animal and covered themselves. Or they've got the leaves, I guess, first and covered themselves. And then God said that won't work, so then God had to kill an animal, a blood sacrifice, to be able to cover them with the hide. You know, and the blood was shed to fix them. But see, man tried to fix it on their own with the fig leaves. So man is always trying to, you know, fix a problem because we think we control our own destiny, but it can't be that way. It was a divine intervention by God that saved mankind. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, but God. And see, we all need a but God moment in our life. It says, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. And it says, by grace you have been saved. You know, it says, but God. Everybody say, but God. See, these two little words changed the direction of mankind for all eternity. And those are things that we need to be thankful for. You know, God also gave us some illustrations back in the Old Testament in the lives of some of the people. You know, Joseph, you know, was a man of God, and, you know, his brothers sold him into slavery. You think you had a tough family. You know what I'm saying? You know, his brothers put him in a pit and faked his death, and then sold him and sent him into slavery. And then through a process of elimination, different things happened. But then God stepped in, and through all those issues he had in his life, God rose him to a place of prominence. And he was able to save many nations from a famine because there was a "but God" moment in his life. Rahab the harlot. Rahab, you know, practiced harlotry. That was her profession. And the spies of Israel came and stayed at her place. And through a process of elimination, they knew that something was going to happen. They was going to be destroyed. And she bargained and saved them. And then, you know, God honored their commitment. And her life was totally changed. And she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ because she had a "but God" moment. God used the harlot to save his spies, and then through that she married into the family and was in the lineage of Jesus Christ, all because of a "but God" moment. Then lastly, Daniel. I don't know about you, I've been around some, you know, big critters in my day, but I've never been thrown in a lion's pit. You know, and those lions were hungry. But he had a "but God" moment. And God delivered him from that so he could prophesy again. So God, all through Scripture, has been showing us that he can step in and he can turn our situation around. And that brings us to where we're at in the New Testament, through this passage that Paul is telling the Ephesian church here. That we were so far lost, that we're so far out there, and the enemy was just, you know, controlling our minds so we couldn't think right, and we're chasing after all these things, the lust of our flesh and all these things is going after pleasure. But then God stepped in and he took us from being totally lost and made it possible that we can be totally found and put us in the place that he wants us to be. You know, salvation originates from God the Father, made possible by God the Son, and is lived out through God, the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God did it all. That's how much he loves us. He cares for us more than anything. We're an object of his love. And I don't know about you, but if you've loved something very much, you just shower it with gifts because you care so much for it. And I don't know if you ever have witnessed yourself being that way, but that's how God sees you. He loves you so much. And that's why we need to say that we have a "but God" moment in our life. Not about you, but when it talks about God's love, I had some issues receiving this for myself when I first started out in Christianity. Because what I was thinking is, how could somebody love me when I didn't really love myself? I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, I didn't hate myself totally, but I didn't love myself. I didn't think that maybe I was worthy of love. So how could somebody love me like that? And to get my head around that, it was so hard to understand, and let alone God would love me so much like that. Because I had a mental understanding of what God said, God so loved the world, da-da-da-da, you know what I mean? We've all known that scripture. We've seen it at ball games. You know, they hold up the sign. You know, but we know it in our head. But I'm talking about being able to receive it, to bring it on myself that somebody really loves me, and to take it and run with it then. And see, that's what God wants for us to understand, is the riches of his love that he pours out for that. Because I thank God for the day that he butted into my life. Because I was going my own direction. I was going and doing what I was thought I was supposed to be doing, and I was very good at it. But then God butted into my life. And he showed me that there's a better way. That my Father had a better plan for me. And he brought me into that relationship with him. See, to me it was one thing to love a good person, but it's another thing to love somebody that's deplorable. Somebody had all kinds of issues as I did. But God says he's rich in mercy, it says here in the scripture. That mercy is talking about being rich there. It means an overabundance. You know, mercy is the fact that God had every right to show us wrath, but he chose to show us love instead. And you and I have that same power sometimes in this world. We can show people wrath, maybe for the wrongs that they've done to us, but we need to show them love and mercy instead. And when we do that, we are most like God when we walk on this earth. That's when we're showing people as a representative God of what God is really like. Instead of pointing your finger down at somebody and judging them and putting them down, we reach our hand out and try to pull them up. And that's what God did for us, because we are an object of God's love and affection. Sometimes you don't feel that way because maybe life is hard. But I want us to know that we are an object of that love and the affection that he has for us. You know, love became summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, and through Jesus Christ, you know, there is hope for the help for the hopeless. Because when it looks like there's no way, he makes a way. There's help for the helpless. Because when we know we can't do it on our own is when he steps in and takes charge and takes control of our life. There's strength for the weary. You know, there's times in our life when we just don't feel that we can take another step and go on. He comes down and he gives us strength so that we can live again to fight another day and to be able to walk by his power. And lastly, there's healing for the hurting. You know, one of those times in our life we'll maybe do the things that's gone on is that we feel that we're broken beyond repair. And I know we've all felt that way before. Where we're broken beyond repair. And he comes down and he pours in the oil and the wine and he just heals our soul and restores us and brings us back up with him where we need to be. And see, that's the power and that's what we need to remember, is that no matter how bad it gets in our life, there's always that but God moment where God can step in and our whole situation can just turn around totally. He did it through Jesus Christ, and we need to always be ever ready for that to happen again. The next thing I want to see is the idea of how this happened was divine identification. Divine identification. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 6. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, we've been made alive with Christ. Jesus Christ came down and he identified with our problem. Instead of judging us and kicking us to the curb, which he could have done, he chose to identify with our humanity, which was the weak thing in the equation, and he identified with that, and then through the process of what he did, he was able to bring us back because he was sinless, as we know, but yet he took our sins upon him, just like we have sinned. He took it like we've sinned, and he took it on like he had sinned. Now, it's like if an illustration of this might be is the fact that, let's say you and I were texting while we're driving. That's a no-no, isn't it? How many have looked out the window and you looked over and you see somebody texting while they're driving and you just, oh, I can't believe that. Well, then a few minutes later, you're doing it. You know what I'm saying? You know, but, you know, let's say you're texting while you're driving and you're looking down at your phone and all of a sudden a kid runs out in front of you, run over him, kill him. That'd be terrible. Just a terrible thing. Well, then you get arrested. You get taken to trial, and you're found guilty because you were wrong. You know you were wrong, and the judge found you guilty. But then, at the sentencing hearing, the judge says 10 years, and you just almost drop in your seat. But then the judge says, I will serve the 10 years for you. And see, that's what it's like when Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. We committed the sin, but he paid the price. And you're just so excited. Oh, it's just like, man, you know, Justice has been served. The price has been paid. You're excited. But then you look back and you see the parent, the kid's family looking at you, just glaring at you. They hate you. They will not show you forgiveness. They have unforgiveness in their heart because you took their child away. You took their son away. How could they ever forgive you? And you feel like dirt. Even though the price has been paid, you're filled with guilt and shame for the action that you had done. But then, like God, that's what it's like with the Father when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. But see, God didn't leave it that way. He took it one step farther. God chose to forgive us. See, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and justice had to be served because they did not obey the Father. So the price had to be paid through God the Son. But instead of just paying the price, God took it one step farther, at which God says, I forgive you, so that we never have to carry that guilt and shame. An earthly father may not forgive us, but our heavenly Father will. Not one Christian should ever have to carry guilt and shame in their life for the things that they have done. Oh yes, they may have to pay the price to the law. You know, accepting Jesus Christ is not a get out of jail card. But far as with the Father, as far as God's concerned, we've been set free and we've been forgiven. And we never, ever have to feel that shame again. And that is the most liberating thing that you're going to experience. And that's what sets Christianity apart from any other religion on this earth, is the idea that that God did all the work, and not only did He all do all the work, but then He chooses to forget the sin and to be able to set us free from that shame, and then to bring us into the family, and we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. It's one thing if He just saved us and just left us down here meandering around, but no, God wanted to restore us back into that place in the heavenly realm, in the sense where we're seated with Jesus Christ because we're in Christ. We're no longer our own. And we have that kind of relationship with God. The Bible calls it being born again, or the new creation. I personally like born again, because I do know for me, I got a new life. And that revelation set me totally free. That I am not that person no more. I am new. Oh, I know people in the community or different things. When I first moved back here, they might have identified with me as the old Brad, but they didn't really know. I identify with what God says I am, the new Brad. Amen? I mean, I'm not that old person no more. I have the new life of Christ. And it's through that new life that I've choose to live now. Because what it says is the idea that He raised us up with Him. You know, it's this raised up or rose is talking about the same experience like when Jesus rose from the tomb. It talks about a quickening of the spirit. And see, that's why when you and I are saved, our spirit is made new. Now, without going into it too deep again today, the idea of our soul and our body, you know, those are still under the process of change. You know, our soul is being restored. It's changing as we choose to pay attention, amen, to what the Word says. And then we start to see that life change really start to happen. But the goal is to be in Christ, because we're in a different position right now. You know, to me, I like to equate it, and I don't misunderstand how I explain this, but the idea of if you're a poor person and you marry a rich person, I'll tell you, your life could change overnight, amen? From the time you say I do, and then you go home, and you're not going to that shack no more. You're going to the mansion. You've been brought into a new position because of that marriage ceremony. And it's the same thing with our life with Christ, due to the fact that when we're born again, we don't have to go back to that old shack and that terrible living. We've been raised up with Christ, and we're with Him now, and we need to act and live accordingly, because that's what makes it a witness to a lost and dying world. Because when we're in Christ, is all the difference. Now, lastly, talking about divine intentions. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, it talks about the idea of ages to come. See, we think about, oh, now, in this earth, because that's all we can see. But see, we're limited in our thinking. When we just look at this world, it limits us. It limits us to what we think we can do and what's really going on, because it talks here about the riches of his grace and kindness towards us, because again, we are the object of his affection. Like a loving parent, like I said, just showering their kids with gifts. Just, you know, here's the idea. You know, hopefully your kids don't have to earn their gifts. You know what I'm saying? You know, oh, you're bad today. I'm taking your birthday present away. I mean, we've all maybe said stupid stuff, but that's not a good thing to do with kids. You know what I mean? Because gifts should not ever be earned. It's a gift. It's just like salvation is a gift. You can never earn it. And so we should never, you know, make them think that they can earn those. But we give our children a gift because of who they are. And God showers us with gifts, not because we've earned them, but because of who we are now. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're in relationship with God through Christ because we've been put into Christ. And there's nothing too good for his child. It talks about the idea of being on display here. You know, God does a work in us so he can do a work through us for all the world to see. That's what he wants to do. He wants us children to take on the family business. Amen? What's our family business? Amen. Love. Working with other people and trying to show the light of Christ to bring them into relationship. And that's what he wants for us to do. And it's not only in this life, but the life to come. So, like I said, don't measure everything by this life because it's small compared to eternity. And, you know, they say, you know, I don't know, I'm getting older now and it don't bother me, but they say Social Security might run out. You know, you paid in all this money to Social Security, and then they keep throwing these threatening things. Oh, it's going to run out. You're not going to have nothing. Maybe, maybe not. But I do know this. God's love will never run out. Never run out. The love that he has for us. So we all need that but God moment when we pass from death to life. And I believe that, you know, we still need a moving in our life today. It wasn't just a one-time thing. As we go through this life, we need the same kind of interventions where God steps in like he did, you know, to Rahab and to Daniel and to Joseph. As we go through this life, that God steps in and shows us that there's a way out of the situation. Because I believe that help is only a cry away, and that our God loves us and he just wants us to learn how to rest in his care. Because then we learn to rest in that love, and we finally understand that we never have to strive and do things to get our Father's attention. Your earthly father might have been busy. He might have been too busy for you. He might have been gone working all the time. But God, our Father, is never too busy for us. And we need to remember that. Let's pray.